You may be seated. We're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We just want to read this chapter together as we read consecutively through the Word of God and our services. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let's hear the Word of God. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offence in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labour, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armour of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, and our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Amen. We trust God will add a blessing. Public reading of his precious and holy word. We do want to welcome you here tonight to our service. If you're watching online on Facebook, we encourage you to press the share button. We welcome you and thank you for joining with us online. For those in the building, we welcome you as well. We thank you for being with us. We have a number of visitors here tonight, and we welcome you especially in the Saviour's name and pray that you feel very much at home among us. A number of announcements to make just because of the nature of the incoming week, so we want to make them as quickly as possible. Immediately after the service tonight, we'll have a choir practice for our choir in preparation for next weekend, and we encourage you to come across and be a part of that. Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. in the complex, we're having an hour of prayer for the mission that is starting Monday week, and also for the harvest services, of course. So we encourage you to be there at 7 a.m. There's no parents and tots or children's meeting this week because of half term, but we recommence the following week. At 7 p.m. on Tuesday evening, we have our children's workers prayer meeting, and that will take place in the complex. And then at 8 p.m., the rest of the church family will join together for an hour of prayer, again for the church mission. 7 a.m. on Thursday morning, we have another hour of prayer in the complex for the mission, and we do encourage you to make the time for that and to be a part of the praying people. Friday at 8 p.m. is the presbytery meeting for elders in Cookstown Free Presbyterian Church. Next week, and we have our harvest services, 10 a.m. The doors will be open here at the church for people to bring fruit, vegetables and flowers, and of course for those to come and do the harvest decoration here for the house of the Lord. And we encourage you to come along if you would like to be a part of that. Then we have the harvest services commencing on Saturday night at 7:30 with a missionary rally. Our youth fellowship choir will be singing. The preacher will be the Reverend David McMillan. And there will be supper served after the meeting. Catering Group 1 will be in charge of that. However, all are welcome to bring eatables. We ask that you don't bring sandwiches, but you can bring anything else, and do bring that along, and certainly that would be very much appreciated as we meet together for our harvest supper after the meeting next Saturday night. Then next Sunday we have our Sunday school at 10:45 and our Bible classes at 11 a.m. 12 noon, Harvest Family Worship with Dr. Douglas, and then at 7 p.m. the Harvest Gospel Evening Service with the Reverend David Stewart. Then on Monday, the 7th of November at 8 p.m. we have the commencement of our Gospel Mission with the Reverend Thomas Martin. The Monday night service, because it is a harvest service, will be held here in the church building, and the rest of the meetings for the weeknights will be held over in the church complex. Now there are the little leaflets available in the hallway. Now we have got some printed here, and they're double-sided, by the way. There's the Gospel Mission on one side and the Harvest on this side, and these are for use up to next weekend, and then after next weekend we have a number just printed with the one side for the Gospel Mission, but we thought we'll give the both out at this time. So these are not really particularly useful after next weekend, so if there's some in the hallways, you go out, do take them and endeavour to give them out to friends and family and to seek to bring them in. As I was thinking about preparation for the harvest, I do encourage God's people to go the extra mile. It's not nice when we look back over a year or a week or a day with regrets, and it's not good to come to the end of a Gospel Mission and regret. Say, I wish I'd done a little more. I wish I'd made the effort. I wish I'd asked someone to come. I wish I'd prayed. I wish I'd been a part of it. And therefore, we're challenging you. As I said 3 weeks ago, the mission has started. The meetings of the particular mission are not starting until the 7th, but the work has started. And I've been encouraged by those who have been praying, by those who have been making an effort to get people in under the sound of the gospel for the mission, doing invitations, etc. So, three things I want you to do for me, for the work of God, for the mission. First of all, I want you to go the extra mile in your effort to bring people in. I want you to go the extra mile. Okay, we're all on social media. Use your social media for a good purpose and for a profitable purpose, and share the invitation. Message people and encourage them to come. Use the phone and ring people and invite them. Offer to go with them. Offer to lift them and bring them. Go the extra mile. Offer to bring them to your house for dinner and then bring them to the mission. Okay? Think outside the box and try and get people in, and don't be ashamed to do that. I remember in Australia, when I was out there, there was a lady, and she used to have a dinner once a month, and she invited her friends and family around and invited a different minister every week, and we all had our dinner, and then afterwards she said, right, we would like to do a Bible study, and that's what they did. So there's nothing wrong with doing things slightly differently, but get people in under the sound of the Word of God. So that's the first thing. Go the extra mile with your work to bring people in. Secondly, go the extra mile with your prayers for the needs of the mission. Pray specifically for the needs of this mission. For the preacher, for those who will sing, for those who will lead, for the broadcast as it goes out on the internet, for the people who will come to the mission, for the people in the surrounding area, for sinners to be converted, for backsliders to be restored, for God's people to be excited about the things of God. Pray even for the weller, that it will not put people off and it will be suitable for the occasion. Pray that the Lord will undertake for this mission. And as part of that, we're challenging you from tomorrow right through until the end of the mission, 1 p.m. every afternoon, set a timer in your phone, 1 p.m. that we as God's people stop what we're doing, probably lunchtime, but we'll stop what we're doing, and for a few moments just lift our voice on to the Lord, praying together for the mission, that the Lord will truly bless it. We've also got the morning prayer meetings. Come along and be a part of that blessing. And then finally, go an extra mile with your work to bring people in. Go the extra mile with your prayers for the needs of the mission. And go the extra mile in your hospitality in the house of God. So what do I mean by that? Well, we trust and pray that visitors will come in to our meetings, people that do not usually be in our fellowship. And we want them to feel welcome. And therefore, if somebody sits down beside you, don't just look at them and wonder who that person is. Speak to them Be sociable. Be friendly. If someone's sitting over in their own, go and speak to them. Go sit beside them. And show that Christian love and hospitality that we're supposed to have. And certainly we want to have in the house of God. We want people leaving saying, you know what, I was made to feel welcome. Oh, that's what we want to do. Welcome people in, not just for the sake that they feel welcome, but that they'll come to hear the word of the Lord. And let's do all that we can. Greet people, speak to people, smile, and shock some people with a smiling face. And certainly we trust the Lord will bless our efforts in the gospel for the mission. That's almost like a wee sermon. The service is going to be over before I get started preaching. We just want to remind you about a few more things. Prayer request for this week. The Reverend, or Mr. Trevor Wiley, as he serves the Lord for a few weeks in Uganda. Pray also for the students in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Pray the Lord will bless them as they continue in their studies. And if we just make a final call for missionary boxes to be brought in this month, do bring them in. And I know our brethren would be pleased to see them. As you know, we do mention and congratulate those who turn 90 or older in our congregation. And we do congratulate Edna McKee. And I trust and pray that that longevity is in the genes. And we'll maybe get a wee bit of it passed down. And we are glad that the Lord is putting his hand upon our seniors. And we have so many of them with us who've been here for decades. And we rejoice in that and pray the Lord's blessing upon her and others of that age group, that they will know the Lord's blessing in the days that lie ahead. Do you remember those who've been bereaved? Remember the Campbell family in the passing of Yvonne? Remembering especially our cousins Julie Campbell, Ruth Smith, Mary Davidson in her own congregation. Remember the Montgomery family on the passing of Huey, the Lockery family on the passing of Willie, the Charles family on the passing of Andrew, and then finally the Walkinshaw family on the passing of Elizabeth, or Mrs. Walkinshaw, as we knew her in the college, and she was a matron there for many, many years, and was very, very encouraging to the students, and we thank the Lord for precious memories of being there under the time that she was matron. We also make ourselves available. If I or any of the elders can be of any help to you this week, then please do certainly get in touch, and we'll do what we can for the glory of the Lord. We make these announcements subject to God's will and pray he'll bless us in this week. I know it's a busy time ahead of us, but we pray the Lord will give us strength and also fruit for our labour as we seek to serve him. We're going to sing one more hymn and then we're coming to God's word. That hymn is 260. 260. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Saviour. There's life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. May the Lord give us grace to do that tonight, to see him in all his beauty. We'll stand and sing. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. We're turning in God's Word to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we just want to turn our thoughts here this evening. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we speak upon this subject. And I know it's a familiar passage to many, but don't let the familiarity just cause you to switch off and say, well, I know that. But pray that the Lord will give you just something new out of this. Something that you haven't seen before, something you haven't known before. And that will encourage your heart, and especially that will speak to those around who need a Saviour. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to them, to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, that is the Lord, that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word, a living word, a life-changing word. And we pray that as we consider this word tonight, as we study it, Lord, that you will speak to us by thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we will know thy will for our lives. We pray, O Lord, that we will be glad to receive thy truth tonight and be reminded that the Lord is able to do all things. There is nothing too difficult for him. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll meet us at the point of our need. What we need in the ministry and to be ministered to, that, Lord, you will give us it. We pray, O Father, that you will help us, Lord, not to be distracted tonight and not allow our minds to wander, but to have a concentration for this moment, to listen to thy truth, and, O Lord, to be willing to receive it. Empty me of self and of sin, fill me with thy Spirit afresh, I pray. Give me help to be faithful to this congregation. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen. I love Mark chapter 5. As a chapter in the Bible, I believe it's a wonderful chapter that shows us that the Lord is interested in all people. Whenever you read down this chapter, you will find, and we've already read the first 20 verses, that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has ministered onto the demoniac of Gadara, and he healed him and he saved him. Then we read on a little further in verses 25 to 34. We read an account of the Lord Jesus Christ healing the woman with the issue of blood. And then from verses 21 to 24 and then 35 to 43, we have the story of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. So what have we learned, even from this very brief overview of this chapter? That the Lord can save men, women, and children. And there are men tonight in this meeting that need the Lord. And there are women tonight in this meeting that need to be saved. And there are children tonight in this meeting. And you need the Lord to change your life. The Lord is interested in all types of people, but we see something further. Because we see in this chapter that the Lord has power over demons in the healing of the man. He's power over disease in the healing of the woman. And he's power over death in the raising of the little girl. And therefore, not only is he interested in all, but the Lord is able to defeat all things that harm, hurt, and hinder the individual. The greatest need that you have tonight in this meeting, if you're not a Christian, is the need for your sins to be forgiven. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can save your sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive your sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse your life by his precious blood and make you clean and worthy to stand before the Father and to be accepted. Only the Lord can prepare you and make you ready for heaven. Only the Lord can change your life, that it is pleasing to the Lord, and that there is a relationship with God, that you're in the family of God, that you are a friend of God. And praise God, we sang a few moments ago that about the Lord Jesus being the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's an actual quote taken out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And the one who dealt with this man is the one who can deal with you. The one who changed this man's life is the one who can change your life. The one who completely transformed this man is the one who can transform you tonight. And what I simply want us to do is to look down this passage, and we want to look at some features about the man who was changed. And I trust that the Lord will speak to your heart. First thing I want you to notice is this man's condition before he met the Lord. And I think we'll all agree as we look down this passage, as we read about this man, this is not a person who is pleasant to look upon. He's not your ideal next door neighbour. He's not a person you might want to spend a lot of time with. He's not a family member you could be proud of. Because this man is in bondage. This man is demon possessed. He's in bondage over sin. He's captivated by the darkness of sin. He's a man who has no control over his own life. And if you're not saved tonight, do you understand something of what this man was feeling? Because you know you've tried to deal with sin. You've tried to stop doing those sinful things and turn over a new leaf. You've tried to give up certain sins. You've tried to walk away from certain sinful places, but you keep going back and back and back because there's that tie, there's that bondage. And you can't get free from your sin. You can't walk away and forget about it. It seems to be, it encapsulates everything that you are. And that's true. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, there may be many people in Gadara that looked at this man and said, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm not as wicked as him. I'm not as evil as him. And we could look at people in this world tonight and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, or I'm not as bad as that person. But the reality is, the Bible says, all have sinned. There's not one of us by our natural birth can stand before God and be accepted because we're sinners. There's not one of us can please God in the lives that we live because we're sinners. There's not one of us can do anything for our soul, for our eternity, for the day of judgment, because we are sinners. We are lost. We are hopeless. We're in the bondage of sin. That is something that doesn't sit comfortably with people today. People don't like to hear they're sinners. Oh, tell us something nice. Make us feel good about ourselves. But the reality is, you will never be saved. You will never be in heaven. You will never be a Christian unless you first come to the realization that you are a sinner. and you need a Saviour. And that's why in the gospel we have to tell you of your need. We have to bring the bad news. We have to tell you those things that hurt, those things that wound, because you know they are true. Before you can come to know the joy of sins forgiven, you must first know that you are a sinner. We see a man who was completely engrossed by sin. As I look at this man's life, I see someone whom the Bible says is dead in trespasses and in sin. He's spiritually dead. Oh yes, he was physically alive, but there was no life within. There was no joy within. There was no Spirit of God dwelling within. And in fact, in his spiritual death, he was drawn to the place of death. Look what the Bible says. He came out of the tombs. He had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in the place of death. And we have to say, this weekend, our country is obsessed with death, with darkness, with demonic things. We see parents taking their children to see things, to dress up, to parties, all promoting things that are dark and wicked and evil and sinful. And here's a man who was obsessed with death, that he was drawn to the very place to dwell. We think about the day he was born, and he's placed into his mommy's arms, and mother looked with pride at her little boy, and her father looked with pride with his little boy. But here he is now, some years later, some decades later. There's no pride as they look upon him. Their heart is breaking. There's shame, there's worry, there's concern, because of the life that he has been living and the life that he is living. You see, as they looked upon that little baby, they had great hopes for him. They had great ambitions for him. Aspirations that maybe they had never reached, and they wanted him to go. But he was in the bondage of sin. I'm sure he didn't start out in life to be living, running about naked among the graves, living among the tombs, cutting himself with stones, being bound by chains by the people of the town because they were fearful of their safety. I'm sure he didn't start out in life that way. That wasn't his goal. It's nobody's goal. But the reality is that sin is so powerful, it will take you further than you want to go. Sin will take you to places that you never thought you would be. It'll make you do things that you never thought you would do. It'll turn you into a person that you never thought you would be. And perhaps there's someone in this meeting tonight. A man, a woman, a young person who has to admit that before God, when they started out going after the things of the world, when they started out engaging in sin, when they started out going after the tinsel and glitter of the world, they never imagined it would cost them so much. They never thought they would go so far. They never thought they would fall so spectacularly. And tonight, in the circumstances they find themselves in, maybe tonight you're in this meeting, and you have to say that sin has cost you relationships, broken relationships in your life because of sin. Sin has cost you great disappointment and hurt, scars on the body and on the mind, fear of what tomorrow holds, fear of even coming to a gospel service in a church building because you know you're going to be in the presence of God and you feel unclean and you feel unworthy and you feel sinful. Fear of what God will say before you as you stand before him in the day of judgment. What has sin brought you? What has sin benefited you? And absolutely nothing. Oh yes, the pleasures of sin are but for a season, just for a little while. But we read in God's word, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And if you die in your sin, you'll go to that place that God has prepared for those who've rejected him. You'll go to hell. There will be no opportunity to be saved there. The door of opportunity closes the moment your eyes are closed in death. You're already condemned in this meeting if you're not saved. You're under the sentence of death. And should the Lord take the breath from your body as you sit in this meeting, there's a place prepared for you in heaven. Not only was this man found wandering among the tombs, but we find that the people of the area tried to change him. It says there at the end of verse 4, neither could any man tame him. And they came to the conclusion that he couldn't change himself and clean up his life. And nobody else who tried could change him or clean up his life. It says, neither could any tame him. I wonder, did that include his parents? Did they try? And they had to walk away with the heartbreak that they'd feel. Sin was too powerful. Maybe his friends, they tried to change him, the people he grew up with. And they pleaded with him and they begged him and they... Even at times when he was lashing out, they had to restrain him. But this man couldn't be tamed. I wonder if they went to the doctor and tried to bring some medical answer, but he couldn't be tamed. I wonder if they went to the temple or to the synagogue and tried to get the rabbi or the priest to come and to pray with him or to do something, but he could not be tamed. We must get to the point where we realize we cannot save ourselves. We cannot cleanse away our sin. We cannot get to heaven by our own work or our own merit. No preacher, no priest, no pastor, no minister can change you. All they can do is lift up the word of God and present the one who is able to change, transform, and save the soul. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, you do not need your life to be cleaned up tonight. And you don't need to turn over a new leaf tonight. If you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ to transform you. And praise God, that's exactly what the Lord does. He is a transforming God. Things are not the same whenever the Lord Jesus Christ steps into a life. When the Lord speaks into a heart, things are not the same. And tonight, if you're not saved, you need your sins covered. And the Lord can cover your sins. D.L. Moody said there are two ways of covering sins. Man's way and God's way. And if you seek to hide them, they will have a resurrection sometime. But if you let the Lord cover your sin, neither the devil nor man will be able to find them again. As this man looked back over his life, he saw a life that was wasted. A life of turmoil, a life of bondage to sin, and a slave to the demons. I wonder, as you look back over your life, what do you see? You know what the child of God sees when they look back over their life? They see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one person who could stand up here and say, well, you know what, I'm worthy to be a Christian. I've always lived a good life. No, we've all been saved from the gutter of sin. We've all been saved from the depths of depravity. We've all been saved from being enemies of God, in love with sin, passionately engaging in sin. That's how the Lord has saved us. If it depended on the lives that we have lived, there's not one would be in heaven. But we can look back over our lives tonight and we can say this, it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was dealt with on the cross of Calvary. He has forgiven us and he has saved us and we are on our way to heaven. You see, this man, as people looked at him, proved the point that sin always leaves its mark. Sin always leaves its mark. Here was a life that was corrupted and ruined by sin. You know, there's many things in the world that are pushed upon all of us. But we think especially of young people tonight. Think of young people starting out, coming into adulthood, old enough to make your own decisions. Deciding what you're going to do, what you're not going to do. Deciding what standard you're going to live by. And we look at the world tonight and we look at the media tonight and we find that there are certain things are offered as life and true life and enjoyment of life. And if you're not doing these things, then you're not living. Gambling, alcohol, immorality, drugs, and abuse, they're often presented as what life has to offer. Yet the advertisements, or the programs, or the films that glamorize such activity rarely show the aftermath. They rarely show the aftermath. They don't see the broken homes. Don't see a person who's homeless lost their house because of gambling. Don't see the person who lost their family through alcohol. Don't see parents in tears because a child is injecting themselves with drugs. Doesn't know where they are or what they're doing. See, sin always leaves its mark. Because sin will cost you. It will cost you your soul. And as we look at this man, we see a man that seems hopeless. Many of the people would have walked by and said, there he goes. Nothing can be done for him. He's a hopeless case. Maybe someone has said that about you. Maybe someone has said, you're a hopeless case. There's no hope for you. Life won't get better for you. The decisions you've made, that's the final, and things can't be changed. Well, I am glad to say that this man's life was changed. And the reason for it is found in verse number 6. But when he saw Jesus, that's the moment. Things changed when Jesus stepped onto the scene. And can I say to each believer tonight, we are coming up to a mission. And their loved ones we have, and their friends we have, and neighbors, and work colleagues, and school pupils that you sit beside in school, and they need to be saved. What do they need in order to be saved? They need to see Jesus. And that's our desire as we bring them to God's house, that they will see the Lord. In the hymns that we sing, in the prayers that we pray, and especially in the preaching of the Word of God, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. And therefore, make an effort to bring people to the house of God and pray that as they sit under the preaching of the Word, that they would see Jesus. You know, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came, this man ran to him. And I'm not going to go in tonight to all the details of the demons being cast out and whatnot. That's a completely another sermon. But what I want to emphasize tonight is this. That Jesus came and dealt with this man's problem. Jesus dealt with this man's problem. And this man bowed before the Lord. This man fell down before him. Luke's Gospel chapter 8 tells us that. He fell before the Lord. He submitted. He surrendered to him. And friend, Jesus dealt with his problem. If you're not saved, I've already said your greatest problem is sin. But that problem has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Christ has died as a substitute for sinners. In the place of sinners. And on the cross, he took the punishment that the sinner deserves. He knew the wrath of God poured out upon him, God's anger over sin, that we might know the peace of God. He knew death, that we might know life. He knew separation from his Father, that we might be reconciled. He knew hell, that we might be in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died, that you might be saved, that you might be transformed, that you might be filled with the Spirit of God, and live a life for his glory. A life of hope, a life of purpose, a life of joy. These are the things that the Lord speaks of in his word. Now, it doesn't always mean it'll be easy. Because any Christian that has been saved for any length of time will tell you there's a battle to face. There's an enemy to encounter. And the difficulties come to the Christian as much as the unsaved. Sickness comes into the Christian home. Death comes into the Christian home. Disappointment at times can come into the Christian home. But the difference is this, that the Christian facing those things doesn't face them on their own. They face them with the Lord, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the one who will never leave us and the one who will never forsake us. There's only one who can deal with your problem tonight. There's only one who can save your soul. There's only one who can transform you. You need a new mind tonight. Because your natural mind is darkened. The Bible tells it that there is The understanding is darkened, Ephesians chapter 4, 18, and the heart is blind. The Lord can give you a new mind tonight. You need a new heart because the natural one is deceived. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our hearts are so deceitful that we know what the Bible says, we know what God's word says, and yet we say to ourselves, oh, well, I know what that says, but I'll be all right. I'll get to the end of my life and the Lord wouldn't turn me out of heaven. He's too good and too loving to do that to me. And I'll be okay just as I am. What's that? That's the heart being deceitful. That's man lying to himself. And as we face eternity, and each of us do, I urge you, do not base your eternity upon something that you have made up in your mind. Some scenario about God that you have made up in your mind that's not found in the Word of God. You base your eternity upon the Lord Jesus Christ who is revealed in this Word. The God who hates sin. The God who delivers from sin. The God who punishes sinners. The God who saves those who will call upon him. You need a new birth because the natural birth condemns you. You need Christ. And Jesus did for that man what no man could ever do. No doctor, minister, psychiatrist, whatever it is you name, can change your soul. But the Lord Jesus can change you in a moment. He can speak peace. He can speak pardon. You can be made right before a holy God. And I ask you tonight, is there someone in this meeting, you're burdened under the weight and the guilt of your sin? Whenever you lie in bed at night, you think of the life you've lived and you feel guilty. You feel unclean. You fear to stand before God because you know that that sin will be brought before you. You realize that that sin separates you from God. You're fearful of dying because you know it will mean straight into a lost eternity. Well, friends, you need to come to Christ. You need to call on the one that this man fell before. I know the power that this man experienced as the Lord changed his life. And you say, but preacher, could the Lord save me? You don't know how wicked I've been. You don't know how dark my life has been. You don't know how sinful and corrupt I have been. Could the Lord actually save someone as vile and wicked as me? Well, the Bible tells me in John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ tonight, he will receive you. If you truly turn from your sin, repenting from that life and call on the Lord to save you. The promise is you shall be saved. There's not a doubt about it. This is the word of God. You can rest your eternity upon it. Jesus can save you if you call. I want us to look just for a few moments as we close. The change that the Lord made in this man's life. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And there's three things that the Spirit of God emphasizes for us here. He is so different. What was he doing before? He was running about among the tombs. He was a madman. But now he's sitting. Now, sitting speaks of contentment. But also in the New Testament, to sit at someone's feet was to be under their instruction. And the pupils sat around the feet of the teacher or the master or the rabbi, and they instructed the pupil that was sitting at their feet. The word actually that's used here, the Greek word that is used, has the idea of remaining. So he wasn't just sitting at Jesus' feet for a few moments, but the idea was he was going to sit at the feet of Jesus for the rest of his life. In other words, he was going to listen to the Lord. He was going to follow the teachings of the Lord for the rest of his life. There's nothing more precious this side of eternity than sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's nothing more precious this side of eternity than just being in the presence of the one who died for you. And hear his voice speak to you. Sometimes a word of peace. Sometimes a word of instruction to go in a certain path. Sometimes a word even of chastisement to bring you back to where you ought to be. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like sitting at the feet of Jesus. There we leave our fears before him. There our problems are poured out at his feet. And there we know the blessing of being in the presence of the one who holds the world in the palm of his hand and knows the beginning from the end. Not only is he sitting, but we read that he's clothed. He was a naked, running throughout the graves and the tombs. But now he's clothed. Not only was he clothed physically, but praise God, he was clothed spiritually. Because for those years that he ran about in the bondage of sin, he was running about in the rags of his sin. But just like everyone who turns on to the Lord Jesus Christ and calls on the Lord for salvation and is transformed by the Lord, the rags of sin are removed and we receive the righteousness of Christ, the robes of the righteousness of Christ. Meaning that as God looks upon us, the Christian today, he doesn't see what we once were, but he sees us in Christ. He views us as he views Christ. We are accepted as Christ is accepted. We are loved as Christ is loved. Not one of us is worthy, but this is the grace of the gospel, that God accepts us in Christ. What are you wearing tonight? Not asking the label on your clothes. I'm asking you, are you wearing the rags of sin or the robes of righteousness? What does the Lord see as he looks upon this congregation tonight? Thirdly, it says he was in his right mind. And I did smile at this as I was reading it earlier in the week. In his right mind. Because is that not the accusation that many make toward the Christian? What are you going to church for all the time? You're not in your right mind. What are you going to prayer meetings for? What are you running every night to missions for? You're not in your right mind. The reality is, we only come into our right mind when we're saved by the grace of God. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to realize who we truly are, who Christ truly is, and gives us grace to call. You see, the Christian now looks at this book and they realize this is the Word of God. This is the way of blessing. This is the way to know the joy of the Lord. It's better than gold to me, more precious. It's better than food to me because it nourishes me spiritually. It's a lamp onto my feet, it's a light onto my path. This book is precious to me. Now, what did we think of this book before we were saved? We may have agreed with some bits of it. We may have been interested in some bits of it. But we didn't receive it or view it as a living word of the living God. But the Lord saved us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I thank God for that. That is a promise of God. And I have to say that there are times in our lives, times in my life, whenever things happen, and whenever things maybe come in suddenly, or circumstances you have no control over, or things happen that you don't know how to handle. Fear comes in. We're only human. And we worry and we fret and we get anxious. And I have to pray these words and say, "Lord, there's a promise. You have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And therefore, Lord, give me power to do what is right. Give me love in my heart and give me a sound mind without fear. Give me the peace of God that passeth all understanding." And how precious it is to claim such promises, because the Lord is good to give his promises. This man was completely transformed. That morning he got up in his sin. That night he went to bed, saved by the grace of God. Washed in the blood, trusting in Christ. Maybe you've come into this meeting tonight in your sin. Maybe you walked into God's house and you sat in the pew, sung the hymns or listened to them being sung. And all the way, a sinner on the way to hell. The Lord's here tonight. Where two or three are met together in his name, he is in the midst. But I want to show you something before we close tonight. First of all, this man wanted to go with the Lord. But the Lord told him that he was to go back to his friends and tell him the great things that the Lord had done. The Lord wanted him to start his work at home. The Lord wanted him to tell others. And that's still the call to the Christian today, that we will be witnesses. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we all can't go to foreign countries. We all can't go across the world. But we can speak to those who come across our path. And in this corner where the Lord has placed you, be a witness. Never be ashamed to tell the great things that God has done for you and has had compassion on you. That should be the theme of our conversation. But my final thought is this. Look at verse 17. What happened whenever the owners of the swine and the rest of the city came out? They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Not everybody was glad that Jesus was there. And not everybody will be glad when you trust Christ as your Savior. Not everybody will pat you on the back and say, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing that's happened. Some will mock. Some will scoff. And these people come out and they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Depart. Don't disrupt our way of life. We have a good life going on here. We're happy with the way things are. Don't come and disrupt our way of life. Depart. And they prayed that he would depart from them. And look at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, he did. He took them at their word. And I say to you tonight, if you're not saved and the Lord is dealing with your heart and you feel troubled over your sin and you know you need to be saved and you know that the Lord Jesus is the only way that you can be saved, don't presume upon another day of mercy. Don't presume upon another opportunity to call on the Lord. Don't presume upon another service. Don't put it off to some other time. The Bible says, and we read it in our reading earlier on in the service, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't say no to Jesus. If he is calling you tonight, come to him. Call upon him. Submit and yield to him. And let him transform your life. I love the little chorus that says, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. And I'm free from the guilt of the past, for I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last. Are you free tonight? Can you truly say you're free to worship the Lord? Can you truly say you're free knowing that sin will never keep you out of heaven because that sin is under the blood? Can you say there's a freedom to come into the presence of your heavenly Father and to pray? Are you free tonight? Are you in the bondage of your sin? If you're not saved tonight, I beg you, I urge you, come to Christ. Where you're sitting at in this meeting, bow your head and call on the Lord to save you. He will hear your cry. He will hear your prayer. Praise God, he will save. Maybe you'd like to speak more about the things of God or exactly what it means to be a Christian. Well, I'm here at the end. I'll be at the door. Come and speak to me. I would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved. Now, I can't save you, but I know the one who can. And I'll point you to Jesus. And if you are saved tonight, I trust that as we bow our head in prayer, you will thank God for the transformation he's made in your life. You're no longer in the bondage of sin. You're no longer guilty of a life of sin. You're no longer in your way to hell. But you've been set free to worship. Set free to praise him. Set free to serve him as you go to heaven. We have a wonderful God. And may we do much to honor him this week as he gives us power to do so.